Good morning, Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek.
Good morning.
I first want to say, did you guys notice there was a little bit of a better melody today? Thank you for coming and filling in for us. We really appreciate it. Speaking of filling in, also, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, you've only come for 2 weeks, you still haven't met Pastor Rick. So thank you, Dave, for preaching last week, and I'm filling in today. I'm Jason. I'm an elder. And I'm the youth leader, so I'll be filling in. Rick's not feeling well, so we'll be praying for him in a minute. Okay, so today's message is defend the gospel as we spread the gospel. The main focus is going to be defending, but we know the Great Commission is to spread the gospel. We're going to tie those in together. And the verses today are Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. But first, before we get into those verses, what is the gospel? We have to understand what the gospel is. It's the good news. And the whole Bible is really the full story of the gospel. But Jesus stated in John 3:16, which I do have memorized, but I don't want to give you the NIV, New King James jumbled up version, because I do that sometimes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. See, I just did it. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the heart of the gospel. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I'm preparing us for some of what the message is today, because there are people who have attacked these verses that help us fully explain the gospel. Then James 2:10 also reminds us, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So again, the whole Bible explains the gospel, but these verses are here to help kind of narrow it down to what we're going to talk about as we spread the gospel and defend the gospel. We are sinners born into sin, and there was nothing we could do about it on our own. God had to do all of it. That's what these are telling us. That's what these verses are telling us. That's what the gospel is telling us. It's not you. He did it all. And because God did it all, while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, Jesus Christ went to the cross for his enemies. Because he loved us. He should be our number one. His gospel should be the top of our priority list. Amen? Jesus told us to go and make disciples. To go, not just certain people. He told the church to go and make disciples. Spread the good news. It's good news because he died for every single person, not just select people. For every single person. Because the bad news is we were born into a sin state. It's a matter of eternal life with God or eternal damnation and separation from God for all eternity for every single person. That's how important this is. So, is the gospel worth defending? And is it important, as important to us as it should be? That's what we're going to be studying today. So if you please stand for the verses today, it's Galatians 2, 1 through 10. We stand to honor God as we read his word together, collectively, worshiping him, showing him that honor. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, Father. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for protecting it. Thank you for giving us examples of the apostles like Paul here, defending the faith, not letting the enemy creep in and pervert your gospel, pervert the preaching of your gospel. And Lord, I pray against all preaching going on this Sunday that is perverting your gospel. I pray that you keep us true and just and righteous as we serve you in these days, Lord. And Lord, we'd like to lift up Rick. We pray for him, a full recovery, and all the other people who are sick and hurting today, Lord. Anyone who is frustrated from the way the morning went as they were getting ready to come here, or who couldn't make it because of adversity, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fall on them. We pray for them to just love you and praise you and repent of any sins that they're struggling with. Lord, help us to take all the idols of our life, throw them in the garbage, and make you our number one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start. Oh, please be seated. Okay, we're going to start right off verse number one, because then my recap is here to explain the 14 years. So then after 14 years, I went up to, again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So the last time I was up here, which was a few weeks ago, we talked about Paul in Arabia for 3 years. And we talked about how he got alone with God, but probably couldn't help share the gospel and talk, because he did right after day one. He's going in the synagogue and telling about Jesus. But he spent a lot of time with the Lord. And remember, Paul had a lot of stuff to sort through because his whole life and his zeal and his passion was the law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. So here Jesus is revealing himself to him, and it kind of took him in a whole different direction, absolutely 180 direction. So he's in Arabia for 3 years, before he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and James. And there's a little more I'll get into later with Barnabas there. But then he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So after that, it's been 14 years and he's coming to Jerusalem. Now there's some who say that's the first time he came back. Some say he delivered some provisions for the Jerusalem church in between there. Just giving you that, because there's always some people who disagree on certain things. Okay, so also important, Acts 15, 1 through 22, for time's sake, I'm not going into those verses, but it seems to be the same account where he's addressing the Jerusalem council about the Gentiles and the gospel. Do they need to follow the law? Do they need to be circumcised? Same account. So you can get more details in Acts 15, 1 through 22 as well. Okay, so Paul brought Barnabas and Titus. I see this as kind of two bookend followers. Kind of cool. Barnabas had been with Paul from the beginning. Barnabas is the one who first entrusted Paul, like accepted Paul and brought him to the disciples because they were scared of Paul. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. So Barnabas is the first one to give him a chance. Then we have Titus. So Titus was a Gentile follower who followed Paul. So Paul's the one who brought him to Christ. Paul calls him a fellow workman, and the book of Titus is written to Titus from Paul, where Paul says he calls him a true son in our common faith. So here you have Barnabas, the one who first gave him a chance, and you have one of the fruit of his gospel, Titus. That's who he's bringing to Jerusalem. And I think it's important. The Lord is so gracious when he gives us fellow brothers and sisters to walk this walk. and they think we got to make young and old. Don't take them for granted. It's easy to do. I'm squeaking like a squirrel already. But we can't take them for granted. We got to remember they help us. Sometimes they're the ones to help knock off the rough edges we have. That's not always easy to do either, but let it happen because it's happening for a reason. Okay, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. God revealed to Paul to go to Jerusalem. Not man, God. Just like Paul's conversion. He heard it straight from God. I'm going to emphasize that a little bit today. Okay, so when God leads, we must follow, not delay, and sometimes don't listen to others who may distort what the Lord has called you to do. I'll get more into wise counsel, and that's important too. But when you know it's God, it aligns with Scripture, go. Oswald Chambers calls it reckless abandon. So Paul shared the gospel he was preaching, that we are saved by faith, and there is no requirement to keep the law. And the results with the leaders of the church, and he shared those results with the leaders of the church, James, Cephas, Peter, and oh, by the way, James is Jesus's brother, the author of the book of James, not James the apostle, who was, we believe, the first martyr of the apostles, at least, Stephen, James, and John. So he wanted to present the gospel he preached to them privately. So he didn't want to just make this a big to-do. He wanted to get alone with the leaders of the church and make sure that we're on the same page. Right? Does that make sense to you? So that's why he met with them privately. He wasn't ashamed of his gospel. He wanted to make sure we aren't in disagreement. Okay, so God led him to the Jerusalem church. He preached to them, or what he preached to them. And he was led to confirm the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles was accurate and agreed upon by the leadership of the church. And we'll get in later kind of Paul's attitude going into it in a few minutes. Again, more detail, Acts 15, verses 1 through 22, that I won't get into today. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus is a Gentile. He has the Holy Spirit. And he did not feel compelled to be circumcised. Neither did Paul or Barnabas, who accompanied him. I mean, if it was an issue, wouldn't you think the Holy Spirit, who they're hearing from, obviously, Paul's been hearing from the Holy Spirit here, wouldn't they feel compelled to just follow this? To get him circumcised. More on that in a minute. Okay, verse 4. And then this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So he boldly calls these people not misguided brethren. These are false brethren. It might seem harsh, but I think it's important to remember a few things. Satan wants us in bondage. There's a book of spiritual warfare. It's called Bondage Breakers. There's another book we're starting in our young adults group called Your Story Has a Villain. Both of them are reminding us that we are in a spiritual battle. There are forces that want you to do right, and there are forces that want you to do wrong. And when you are led by the Holy Spirit and you know what to do is right and you don't do it, guess who's happy? It's a spiritual battle. And I don't want to be a part of watching the enemy, like winning some battles because I decided to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you don't either. So the enemy sent in spies, that's what Paul says, false brethren, who said they believed in Christ, but not the one true Christ. How do we know this? Because Christ did it all. He completed it all. He covered all our sins on the cross. It was sufficient. Anyone who thinks that there's more that needs to be done is false teaching. That is a false teaching. They want to pervert the gospel. We went into that last time. So if they fell for this, let's say they gave into it. Let's say, you know what, let's just appease them, which we have a tendency to do, right? Let's just appease them. I mean, it's not a big deal. Let's just appease them. It's going to temporarily appease them, maybe. But what else is it going to do? It's going to encourage them. It's going to encourage the enemy. When we know the truth, we need to stand on the truth. Every one of us. This isn't some special calling like only some people are supposed to stand up. Every one of us has to stand for the truth. Christ freed us from bondage. We are free. Don't let anyone bring you back into bondage. And if you allow it, you're also allowing further preaching and teaching to also go out and bring other people into bondage. It's important. And the enemy uses all sorts of people. He can even use other believers. Think of Peter and Jesus. Peter's basically confronting Jesus about going to the cross. And Jesus saw the spiritual battle. He's not even talking to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. He saw the enemy working through Peter. So even Peter, right? The apostle Peter, he wrote some great stuff. He was the apostle. He walked on water. And yet the enemy still could use him. We've got to be careful. And that's, again, to reiterate, when God tells us to do something, don't let anyone distort what God has told you to do. Because God or Satan can use anyone. God can use anyone. So they were trying to distort the gospel, this in the very early stages of the early church, trying to pervert the gospel. Today, do we have people who are trying to pervert the gospel? Absolutely. In many different forms. We have those who want to add the law, requirements of the law. There's people who think you need to keep the feast days and all these things and say you follow Jesus, just like these people were doing. But we also have today people who like to have other man-made laws, which the Pharisees did as well. But there are people who will say things that are in the scriptures that are not in the scriptures. They'll talk like it's in the scriptures. These things are sin that are not sin in the scriptures. We've got to be very careful. When we are proclaiming the word of God, make sure it's the word of God and it's not opinions and legalism. Legalism is things outside of the scriptures, holding people to things outside of the scriptures. And sometimes we're well-meaning when we do it. Well, I just don't want them to have to struggle in that area, so I'm just going to say that's a sin. That's adding to the word of God, and God is never pleased with that. Sometimes God might use some of these things that we want to protect them from so they can learn self-control, so they can help other people. There's a lot more behind it. If it was important to God, he would have put it in there. Don't add to it. And we have some who want to throw out all of Paul's writings. I'm sure you guys have heard about this. There are people who discount everything Paul said. And many more want to say the Bible's out of date. Well, when the author is not bound by time, he can't write anything that's out of date. So, for example, there's one example I can think of recently that I saw where people are distorting the gospel. They're saying that if Jesus was walking the earth today, he would be the first one to lead a pride parade. That is a lie. That is distorting the gospel. Maybe we don't think of it as the gospel, but that is distorting the gospel. We need to stand against those things. If anybody says that to us, we should correct them. Let them know. And these are all attempts by false brethren. That's how Paul words it, just following his lead. False brethren to pervert the gospel, and we are all to defend the true gospel and the true Jesus Christ. If you don't defend the true gospel, you're not defending the true Jesus Christ. You can't say you love Jesus and he's everything to you and allow the gospel to be perverted. You've got to stand for it. It's not always easy, but you have to. We're going to get into that in a minute, a little more. Okay, verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Sorry. That was bad timing for the drink in the middle of the verse. When we love someone or something, we take any attacks on them personally, don't we? When we really love something, someone, we get defensive. You know, you're kind of told, like, don't get defensive. Don't get defensive. That's true. Most of the time, we should not be defensive. But there are times we should be defensive for things that are important. We feel we have to defend them because they mean so much to us, right? If you didn't care about them, do you get defensive about things you don't care about? No. We would never consider submitting to false accusers of a good friend. You know, someone says something about Pastor Rick that's not true. I'm not going to go, well, it's not a big deal. I'll just let him go. Huh, I'm going to confront him. Defend. Right? Most of us have a zeal to defend our friends and family when attacked. We get defensive. We feel we have to defend them. Right? But we've also witnessed in this world much passion and zeal for things over the years regarding car brands, professional, college, and youth sports, politics, movies, and on it goes. You know, you talk to people and you can tell what their passion is, their zeal. Sometimes it can be the way you eat, you know? I've had people almost come out of their seat because I eat. I drink milk. I like honey. I like carbs. Give them all to me. I want carbs. But there are people like, no! Right? And that's okay. It's okay to be passionate, but make sure that passion isn't misguided. And make sure you're not more excited to talk about those things than you are about Jesus. So all of these things in themselves are not bad, but they can become idols in your life. There are many who claim to follow Christ who are more passionate and zealous about these things than they are for Jesus. But they call themselves Christians. But that is your indicator that it's an idol when it competes with Jesus, when it competes with the gospel. If you're more zealous to defend the Michigan-Michigan State rivalry, but someone distorts the gospel and you don't really feel the need to speak up, the idol that needs to be taken off that mantle. All the idols, I'm not saying any idols should stay on the mantle. I'm saying that's the indicator that it's on the mantle, that it's there, right? Because you're basically bowing down to it when you distort the gospel or allow it to be distorted, but then you're serving this thing with greater zeal and passion and care. We must make sure we don't have any of those idols. And God will let us know if we are, if we're listening. If we're not so focused on these things, God will let us know. And maybe this is one of his tools. This message is one of his tools to convict us of any idols we have in our lives. Just think about it. When you lay your head on your pillow, are there things you are like, I wish I would not have said that, or I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wish I would have spent more time in God's kingdom and less time wasting his time? I think it's important when we lay our head on our pillow at night to think about those things and come up with some kind of action plan to change our habits so we don't keep serving those idols. And for years, we lay our head on our pillow at night and we're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And you just do that over and over and over again and you never come up with a plan. Because as soon as you start going down that similar path, you should know this doesn't end up good. I always regret this. You know, if you walked a certain way to a store and every single time you took a certain way, you got mugged, are you going to continue to do it? You're going to find another way. Well, I think the enemy in the spiritual warfare knows these things, and they are trying to get you to just keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and over again. Our walk with Christ should be our most important thing. Get those idols out of the way. I'll say it one last time. Well, I'd probably say it more. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus didn't yield to their stance, not even for 1 hour. Their stance that grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from the law. They didn't budge for an hour. There's a reason he put that in there. We didn't even budge for an hour. We didn't even let it seep into us. We didn't even consider it. We were never even tempted to circumcise Titus. Didn't even accept it. Stood against it. We have to stand for truth to keep it going. That's what Paul says. So we could continue with you. We have to continue. We have to be consistent. We have to be diligent. We have to stand ready. Anyone who caters to lies and stays silent, knowing better, is an accomplice to those lies. You agree with me on that? If you know something's wrong and you allow it to happen without saying anything, you're helping them. That's important to remember. Would we be willing to stand for the truth no matter what it costs us? That could be coming our way real soon. Some people in the world are dealing with that right now. There's many accounts of martyrs who had an opportunity to save their temporary self and situation. All you got to do is deny Jesus Christ, deny the gospel, deny all of it, and you can keep going as you are. Thankfully, if they're a martyr, they chose to lose this life to gain eternal life. And they not only did that, they encouraged all believers, all future believers, that it really is better to lose this life and gain eternal life. And if we compromise that ever, we are helping the enemy win. They're not going to win in the end, but we want to make sure we are doing everything we can to draw people out of the flames of eternal damnation and into his kingdom. So when we cater to the world, instead of standing for God, we are helping them. That person could go, oh yeah, they say Jesus is everything, but look. Look at what they did. Look at what they allow. Look at the dirty jokes that they tell, or the dirty jokes they laugh at. Look at what they do in their free time. Look at how passionate they get. Look at the language that comes out of their mouth when they're watching a sports event. But they say this, but they do this. At work, there's times things can come up where someone's speaking against the Lord. Are we more apt to go stand against the guy wearing the rival's sweatshirt in college sports or whatever than we are to say, hey, no, that's not right. This is not right. Don't pervert the gospel. Don't distort the gospel. Something we all need to be honest with ourselves about. So back to Titus for a minute. Titus was not circumcised, as I said. The Lord had not compelled him to be so, or Paul and Barnabas. They could have just done it to appease them. I got ahead of myself because I knew this was in here, but I talked about it earlier. But again, don't appease them because that only encourages them. I'll just say that again. Maybe I was supposed to say it again. We must make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus and not on other people's opinions, legalism, personal convictions, and false gods. And that goes for when we approach other brothers and sisters as well. Make sure you're not going to them with other people, with your opinions, your legalism, or your personal convictions. God has told me certain things that were for me. I didn't have anything in his word that said others can't do this, but he told me you can't. But that doesn't mean I'm supposed to preach it to you. We got to be careful of these things. Be careful of the world system. The more things look like the world system, the less likely they are God's ways. When church looks like the world system, when the way we do things looks like the world system, it's usually not a good sign. Follow God and God alone. And when people correct you, make sure that they have scripture to back it up, and very importantly, it's in context. Okay, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I don't know about you, but this seems like Paul's got a little bit of an attitude in this verse. Like he's a little stirred up. That's how I read it. And maybe he was ready and waiting for them to say something different. And we'll get into their answer in a minute. But maybe it was something like when Paul had to rebuke Peter, when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but then the Jews showed up and Peter started just eating with the Jews. Paul wasn't having it. He called them out. Like I said, you know, these guys, I mean, we all struggle with different things. So maybe that's what Paul was coming in here, kind of that idea, like, man, I don't know. I know what's right. I know what God has called me to do, but I don't know what this council is going to tell me. That seems to be what he is. Almost like getting himself riled up, like, okay, I'm listening to God, but I'm coming here to do the right thing. God led me here, and it all does end up working out. But because Paul looked to God, not man. But remember where Paul came from. Saul of Tarsus, loved the law, was all about the law. And here he is preaching to Gentiles about how there is no requirement to keep the law. This is so God. This has God written all over it. Now, we are to give others their proper honor and respect. We are. But we're supposed to be listening to God and God alone. So, it doesn't mean we don't respect people. We don't give them the proper honor. The Bible tells us we are to do that. But it doesn't mean we have to listen to what they say. If God's telling us to do something, it does not mean you have to listen to what they say. And that's going to be more and more of a challenge as we move forward. There's a lot of things happening in the world today that if you are not in prayer, and I would say even fasting, when you are looking for answers, you've got to keep your eyes on God, because the world is not looking out for your best interest. In things we used to trust, they are proven to be untrustworthy. And the fear of the Lord, which some people have a hard time with. If you were standing before God, I mean, look at how all these prophets, when they met God, did they fear him? Yes. Yes, they did. It's good to fear the Lord. It's good to recognize his awesomeness. We're a child of God. He's our papa. He's our Abba, too. But he is God. And the best thing about the fear of the Lord is it casts out all other fear. You want to threaten me with my life? If my proper perspective is on God, pull the trigger. Do whatever you're going to do. Because my focus is on God. You're just a piddly little dude. All you can do is hurt this body. You have no power after that. I get to be with him in heaven. God sees the heart of man. Men can fool men. Even Christian men fooling Christian men. Men can fool men. God cannot be fooled. And we are all prone to failing. So this is what I was kind of saying, where Paul seems riled up. He doesn't know how they're going to react. And I think it's because Paul knows we all are prone to failing, even apostles. So he's prepared. He seems ready. But we must know God's word. We must test the spirits, and it should align with the scriptures. And if we ever do seek wise counsel, it should also align with the scriptures. There are people who fell for things in cults because they didn't follow this. Well, they seem really, they look like Jesus in the European paintings, and they say all these great things, so I think I'm going to drink the purple Kool-Aid. Doesn't align with scripture. Don't listen to it. Okay, verses 7 through 9. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised was also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So these three recognized the calling in Paul's life. And they gave that right hand of fellowship, that ordination, that confirmation on their ministry. They also agreed with him. So he's all riled up, waiting for their... They agreed that the law was not a requirement to follow Christ. And I think it's good to remember Peter, when he was preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10, and everyone in his household is listening to Peter, and as he was explaining how Jesus was the Christ and rose the third day, and anyone who believes in him will receive remission from sins. While he's preaching that, the Holy Spirit fell on all in the house who heard. A house full of uncircumcised Gentiles. It's the first time the Holy Spirit had fell on the Gentiles. So Peter, who's called to preach the Jews, the circumcised, already knew this. He already knew this. I don't know if Paul knew that Peter already knew this. I don't know. Doesn't really tell me that. But here, Paul's going to him, riled up, wondering what they're going to say, and they agree. And Peter already knew this. So I think that's important to remember. So Paul was called by God to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. That's what they're saying here. And they agreed with their teachings, laid their hands on them in authority, like I said, ordained and confirmed them. This group of believers is going to go here. This group of believers is going to go here. And what are they going to do? They're going to share the gospel, spread the gospel, defend the gospel, and defeat the enemy. So I think this is really cool. So remember, this is early organization right here in the church. The church is getting organized. They're getting spread out in different areas, sometimes from persecution, all these different things. But the whole thing that started this was the enemy sent in false brethren to spy out their freedom in Christ and to cause division, cause a ruckus, to distort, to pervert the gospel. And what did these believers do? These believers did not listen to them. They went to wise counsel. They went to the Jerusalem council. They got on the same page, made sure they were on the same page, and they got a battle plan on how they're going to go out in an organized fashion and attack the enemy. God uses the wicked against them. Their wicked deeds, all their plans, if we're obedient, it will always backfire on them. I think that's really cool. Because God is God. He uses the wicked. I mean, imagine playing chess with someone who already knows all the answers. Is it okay if I move here? Go ahead. I mean, that's Satan, right? Can I do this to Job? Sure, you can do that. Can I do that? Yep. You can do all this, just you can't do this one. I mean, Satan should be like, there's no beating this guy. But his hubris, he's so prideful, he's like, I'm going to find that one time. Can't do it. Okay. So verse 10 is, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So Charles Spurgeon did an entire sermon on this one verse, and it's really good. You should read it. That's all I got to say about it. No, I got a couple things. I will state this, that the church should never forget the poor. And many times it's the poor and destitute who are the ones who receive Jesus' call. Remember when he went out to the areas, you know, he's trying to get the Jews to listen, and they weren't listening, so he's going out and just tell everyone. Well, the ones who are coming in are the ones who are the poor and destitute. That's a lot of times the ones. Most of us are not the best and the brightest and the shiniest world people. That's who we're supposed to always be looking for. We're supposed to be looking for those poor and destitute. And I really love Luke 14, 12 through 14 here. I'll read this. Then he said to them, to him who invited them, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. God loves it when we give. And remember, everything we give is from him. So he loves it when we use the resources, the gifts, the provisions, the things. When we give the things he gave us to other people without any expectation of return. It's faith. It's like when you pray in your closet and no one else knows. He doesn't want you to do that so other people are impressed. He doesn't want you using words and praying to impress people. He wants your heart. He wants what's real. He wants what's real. Don't put on a show. Your heart, God sees all of our hearts in here. He doesn't see what you're wearing. You can't fool God. That's good news for the ones whose hearts are right, bad news for the ones who tried to disguise it. But it's true. God sees the heart right here. He sees it. And here's another thing about those eternal investments that he's talking about here. Moth and rust and thieves can't touch those. Fluctuating markets can't touch those. Those are eternal treasures that no one can touch. And remember, those things that we invest are from God. And he's telling us where they should be invested. Not in ourselves. You can, but those aren't eternal. The ones that are invested in his kingdom, into the poor and destitute, the maimed, those are eternal. That's what he's calling us to do. Okay, so conclusion. We are in a spiritual battle, and we can never forget that. This world is really good at trying to tickle our ears, make us feel comfortable. We plan out our lives. Oh, that'll be fun. That'll be fun. This'll be fun. That'll be fun. If we're not in our word, if we're not in prayer, it's easy to forget that there's a battle going on and there are people going to eternal damnation every day. And that's heavy, but I think it's heavy to make sure we don't forget that that's what's going on. And our walk can help or hurt those people. That's important. There's that battle that we have. So in a typical battle, there's two sides, right? You've got your good guys, your bad guys. Your side, their side. Our flag, your flag. But in this battle, the greatest battle ever, the spiritual battle, we have both sides in us. You have the spiritual battle, the Holy Spirit, good side. The flesh, bad side. I think sometimes we don't take seriously how bad side that flesh is. Jesus said to die to it daily. So if there was anything good in it, he'd say, well, leave a little for the good side. But it's bad. It's bad. And when we cater to it, when we live for it, when we invest in the flesh, what is that saying? What is that doing in the spiritual battle? That's one of the main reasons fasting is important. You're putting your flesh in check. You're not in control. You're not running today. When I normally eat my meal, Lord, I'm coming to you. I rely on you. I want to feed the Spirit. When you read your Bible, when you fellowship all the more like God said, I think that's a very important thing. The Lord puts it on my heart all the time. Jason, I said to fellowship all the more. So what are you doing about it? Well, Lord, I got flesh things I've got to do. Well, when I'm preparing this message, that doesn't sound like a good argument I have. Well, I want to go to that thing, but I mean, I got this league I'm in. I know I'm supposed to be there, but I've got stuff to do. Now, sometimes, I got a brother who just told me this. Sometimes the Lord, you want to go to that gathering, that, you know, where the men's group is or whatever. And the Lord's going, you need to minister over here. That's a good reason to miss. But if it's like, wow, I mean, the Lions are playing tonight. Not a good reason. I'm a Lions fan. Not a good reason. Take that idol and throw it in the garbage. I think it's important. Jesus said to die daily. It's an everyday fight, everyday battle. Every day we wake up, no matter what your flesh tells you, it's a beautiful day because God gave it to you for his kingdom, for his kingdom's sake. Not for you, not for your flesh, for his kingdom's sake. Every day, die daily, take up your cross and follow him. The only way to follow him is to take up your cross. The only way to follow him, we talked about this in the prayer group before we, not group, but prayer meeting. The only way to follow him is to die daily. Get out of the way. The only good that comes out of us is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're uniquely and wonderfully made. So if it was like in the garden without sin, now those unique traits he gave me, they're freely flowing for God. But that's not where we're at. I have a flesh that gets in the way. I hate that guy. I get so sick of this guy. I heard someone else say that, like, they get sick of me too. So we are warned about quenching the Spirit. I would say quenching the Spirit is God's graceful and loving way of saying, you're not dying to the flesh. It's not something to be taken lightly. Well, I'm quenching the Spirit a little bit. I'm kind of living it up the way I know I'm not supposed to. I think this is important. But remember, the spiritual battle. When you're quenching the Spirit, you're helping the enemy. This is a more difficult battle than ever anyone has ever fought. But it's so worth it. And because he loves us, he wants us to be all we can be for him. So Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Or love your neighbor as yourself. So anything that competes with those two commands is an idol. Bring it back to the idols. I think there are a lot of idols in this culture, in our world. And I think they're unchallenged, and we're not told enough to bring our attention to them. But I challenge all of us to look and ask God to show us idols in our lives that are in the way of the two greatest commandments, which are in the way of our service to Jesus Christ, which are in the way of us defending and spreading the gospel. Today's message is about defending the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be at the top of our priority list. We should all know the great commission of our Lord to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. Not requirements of the law, but everything he commanded. And all that he commanded is summed up in those two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And if you've noticed, there's nothing left. It's all of you. All of you. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do one and not the other. If you don't love God with all that, you can't love your neighbor properly. And if you don't love your neighbor, you're not loving God. Jesus paid it all, and when we repent of our sins, put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we are free. Remember, a lot of this is about bondage. When we think we're giving to the flesh to enjoy this life, we are in bondage to something. That idol is putting you in bondage from freedom to love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. We're free from eternal separation from God. We're free from the bondage of sin. There is no sin that you're dealing with that you're powerless against. Holy Spirit is ready and willing to defeat it when you are ready to die daily, when you are ready to die to it. There is nothing that you are stuck having to do. And we're free from the requirements of the law. And if anyone tries to bring us back into bondage from the one that Christ freed us from, we should defend the gospel for our walk and for other people's walks, just as Paul did in these verses today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you so much for bringing us all together. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just want to lay down our flesh, to praise you, to celebrate you, to love you, to be free, to have clear consciences, to be open to your leading wherever you take us. Lord, because we love you, we pray that you would guide us and help us to see where we need to be molded, where we need to remove some things in our lives. Lord, if there's something in any of our lives that is continually leading us into a temptation, leading us into a bad habit, I pray that you take it out, that you show us. And Lord, help us be honest with ourselves. Help us to love you with everything we have. And the last thing we want to do is let something get in the way, in the middle of our relationship with you. You did everything for us. We want to give you everything. We want to limit the loss at the Bema Seat judgment. We want to make sure that we brought in as many into your kingdom through what we said and what we did as we walked this earth. Lord, I pray that we are encouraged, we are admonished, we are edified, we are empowered to go out this week and make a difference. And that there's something different about all of us that the world notices. And that the enemy is on notice that we are not going to cater to or shirk our responsibility any longer when your gospel is attacked, when you are attacked. Lord, we are all for you all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.